Good morning. It is a real privilege for me to be here this morning and have an opportunity to share with you. I'm thankful to your pastor, Pastor Chris, of course, who is suffering this weekend there at Hume Lake. It's a beautiful place if you've never been there. I was there about 3 months ago. They had a men's conference up there, and it's absolutely beautiful. So I know he's having a good time and enjoying a retreat away. Thank you so much to the worship band. You guys were great, and I really appreciate taking that time to just to bring us to worship and to focus on the Lord. In fact, as that last song that you were singing, it's the first time for me to hear that song. It was a beautiful song, and in so many ways it really ties together the message that I want to share with you this morning. As mentioned, I am been in ministry for over 25 years. Currently, I'm a chaplain at the Long Beach Rescue Mission. Absolutely love it there. I serve there with John Zimmerman, and he has been absolutely kind of the rock of Gibraltar there for us for a number of years, and it's been a real privilege to serve with him. The message I want to share this morning is titled, How to Be Up in a Down World. And a lot of that, again, comes to mind just as I've been serving there at the Rescue Mission. How many of you have been down there to the Long Beach Rescue Mission? Oh, wonderful. Wonderful, many of you. I'm so glad you guys have the opportunity to come. Encourage you to keep coming back to serve. It's a great place just to see God working there. While I'm there, it seems like I have so many opportunities just to sit there and to meet with the different men and to hear the accounts of their lives and what's going on. And over and over again, I'm reminded of we really live in a world that is a very down world, that wants to keep us down. There's a young man the other day that I spoke with, and about 25 years old. He'd been on the street for over 5 years. And sitting and talking with him and getting to hear his testimony, what's going on in his life. Come to find out that he's one who had no idea who his father is. His mom was a prostitute. He grew up with his mom going from hotel room to hotel room. His father was simply some one-night stand. Had no idea who his dad was. And in fact, while he was growing up, his mom would put him outside, you know, let him roam around, take him back in, till finally he ended up into kind of group homes. And from group home to group home until finally he said he had enough and he was on the street. And he and like some others, they simply come and they say to me, you know, chaplain, I can't do this anymore. I can't live this life. I'm dying out there. And the world has pulled them so far down. They're ready. They don't even know what to do. We live in a down world. And I'm not sure where you are at this morning, where God has you and what's taking place. But we all experience the different ups and downs of life as well. I'm someone who, I love to body surf. Now, I don't know if a lot of you like to go down to the beach, surf, or body surf, or just enjoy. I know you guys are going down here pretty soon, but I love to body surf. And some years ago, I was out body surfing, and the waves were great. And I love to get out there and just, you know, you catch one of the big waves, and I love to get up on the crest and then kind of skirt down the side of the wave. And it's a thrill. I absolutely love to do that. One time, though, I was body surfing a few years back, and it was perfect. Perfect waves. And I caught one, and I was riding it up high, and boy, this wave, somehow or another, it just flipped me over. And I went down, and if you've ever been there, you know what it's like when you hit that. And all of a sudden, then you're tumbling. And that wave is just pounding me into the sand to the point that I've almost lost my breath. And you know, I'm not even sure which way is up. And I'm fighting this wave. And just as I'm able to get back up and I just start to catch my breath, second wave, boom, takes me down. Same thing, I'm spinning around on the bottom, and the worst part about it is the fact is that I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And I was body surfing at night by myself. And it was that moment of thought is, I'm in trouble. And it's dark and there are no lifeguards. I'm down here at the bottom and this could be it. So I refuse to body surf at night anymore. But you know, those moments, it reminded me that's how life is sometimes for us. A lot of times life is just like, sometimes you're riding that crest of the wave and things are going really well And then other times, you know what? Boom, you're spinning out of control. And just when you're getting back up, boom, you get hit by that other wave. And life can feel like that sometimes. We live in a very down world, and it can really put us in a hard place. And you know, I've pastored over 20 years in the church, and I know that having been serving in the church for a long time, that many of you are in a place where maybe you find yourself, you're just kind of spinning out of control. It may be that a marriage, you're struggling in your marriage. It could be that your relationship with your kids, or kids with your parents, things are not going well. You're in a hard place. And I've seen it, and I know that. And what makes it hard is that for a lot of you, you're in the midst of this turmoil, and nobody else even knows it. It's like your body's surfing at night, and there's nobody to see because you're not even acknowledging that, but you're in the midst of that turmoil. You know, my prayer this morning is really that you catch one thing, and that is in being up in a down world. It all comes down to what's your focus. What's your focus in this? If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations. Now, many of you may not have heard a message from Lamentations in a while. I'm not sure if I've ever heard a message from the book of Lamentations, but that's where we're going to go this morning. We do a message out of the Old Testament, book of Lamentations. In a little bit, let me set the stage this morning for what we're going to be looking at. The author of this book in Lamentations, right after the prophet, book of Jeremiah, is written by Jeremiah the prophet. Some of you might be familiar with Jeremiah as a prophet, knowing who he is. But let me give you a little background. God called Jeremiah to bring a message to the nation of Israel. God called him and said, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the nation, and I want you to preach a message to them. And the message was very simple. He said, the message that I want you to declare to the people is simply is, you need to repent, and if you do not repent from the deeds that you're doing, I'm going to bring judgment upon you as a nation. And that was a message, a very simple message that Jeremiah had simply to give to the nation. And he faithfully proclaimed that message to the people. That if you do not repent, judgment is coming. And he declared that message to them. He also was one who, in the midst of his life, the people sought to kill him because they didn't like the message. They didn't want to hear what he had to say because it was a negative message, and so they sought to kill him. Jeremiah was one who was put into prison. He suffered horribly physically and emotionally. And as he ministered, he did so for 40 years. And if you can imagine serving for 40 years and not having one convert turn. For 40 years, all he experienced was the rebuke of the people, thrown into prison. They starved him. They beat him. And it goes on to say that for Jeremiah, that he wept openly and often for the nation of Israel. So much so that he's termed the wailing prophet, because he so expressed his heart for the people of God. And he went through so much at this time. This is the person who's writing for over 40 years. He's communicating to the people. The circumstances of exactly what's going on, let me read to you. This one comes out of 2 Chronicles. This is the background of what is taking place with the nation. So we know the author, but I want to read to you exactly what's taking place. 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, the last set of verses says this. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. So the king, even at that time, knew and understood the message that God was giving. But he refused, it says, to hear the words of Jeremiah. And he refused to humble himself. And it goes on, it says, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. So not only as a king was he turning away from what Jeremiah was saying, But now he put himself into trouble with the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. It goes on, it says, furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, and the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. God had compassion, it said, on his people. And time again, he kept bringing the message to them to repent, to turn from their evil deeds, to turn away from the things that they had been doing. That God, who is compassionate, is gracious, he's ready to hear, he's ready to forgive, and ready to bless. And they refused to listen. It says, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. It finally had reached a point where God said, okay, enough is enough. And so God brings on to them judgment from Babylon. And when Babylon came in and conquered Jerusalem and conquered the nation of Israel, it was very, very brutal. They were a brutal nation. And they came in and they slaughtered and killed many of the people. And many of the people that there was there, they also took away into exile. They had actually put a siege around the nation, around the city of Jerusalem, and forced the people into starvation until they were able to come in and conquer the nation. God used Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to bring judgment upon them. And so Jeremiah writes in chapter 1 of Lamentations, and he starts off and he says this, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. It almost reads like a novel. You're starting this off. It's interesting for Jeremiah. At this particular point, I believe that Jeremiah had simply made his way from the city of Jerusalem on, and he's sitting up on top of the Mount of Olives. And I've studied in Israel. I spent time over there studying. And you can do that. If you go and you can sit on the Mount of Olives, you can look out and you can see the city of Jerusalem before you. And I believe Jeremiah was sitting there looking out at the city after the fall, after Babylon had come in and conquered them. And he says, how lonely sits the city. It's a place that had seen an utter devastation. The temple that had been built, the temple was destroyed. The temple was their place of worship. It was their place of praise. It was just like coming in and destroying the church that you have. The whole temple had been destroyed, and all the articles that they used for worship had been carried off to Babylon. A lot of the people had been slaughtered or starved, left there in the streets. Jerusalem was always such a place of praise, of worship, of joy, and all of a sudden, he's sitting there and he's looking out over this utter destruction. He says, how lonely sits the city. He'd seen exactly where it had been and where it is now. And that's what his eyes see. His eyes are simply gazing upon the city, looking out at what has taken place. And he sees nothing but total devastation. And for him, it only equals hopelessness and despair. What do your eyes see when you look out at the world around us today? What do your eyes see? You know, as I look about the world today, I'm reminded just such a fallen world we do live in. But we have such a constant threat of terror that's always taking place. We have an ongoing war in Iraq, the problem in the Middle East. This always seems like something's happening over there. And it always has our attention. The wars that are going on. The earthquakes, the hurricanes, the epidemic of AIDS. So much in the world around us. You know, we live in a very down world. And when we focus on the world itself, what it is we simply have a horizontal view. And when we have a horizontal view of life and all we do is gaze out on all that's around us, that's going to pull us down. That's going to pull us down. It pulls us down emotionally. It leads us to hopelessness and despair. You know, as I sit at in the rescue mission, my office looks out to a courtyard there, if many of you have been there, and I can look out and I see the men who were there. And the stories, again, as they come and they sit and they talk with me. But these are men who view life and have lived life simply from the horizontal. Many of them have been married 3-4 times. They're still not with their current wife. They have no idea where their children are. The relationship have been absolutely destroyed. They've had a career that has been destroyed, it's lost. They no longer have jobs. Their family, any friends, want nothing to do with them. They've lived and they've looked at life simply from the horizontal. And they're in a place of total devastation. And they don't know what to do. And that's what life is like. And sometimes even for yourself, maybe as you gaze about life for yourself, what you see could be your struggles with your own health. I know that some of you in a congregation this size, there are many of you who struggle with health and dealing with some very serious issues like that. Maybe you're in a job that's just not your job that you really dread going to. Some years ago, I had a job that I can tell you this, that every day that I drove to my job, I was always this close for simply just to keep on driving, because that job was one of the worst jobs I ever had. You know, horrible management, and it was so hard. And all it seemed to do then is my focus when I was at work and other things, all it wanted to do is just get me down. And I was discouraged a lot, and people could see that. And they would ask me, you know, why are you always so down? And I tell them, well, if you had my job, you'd be down too. And it was hard. Some of you may be in that job or just that place in life where things are really tough. School, family issues, and it's hard. But the key again is, what is our focus? See, when we look at life horizontally, it only produces hopelessness and despair. It has to, because we live in a down world. We live in a down world, and that's where it's going to take us. Very interesting, the writer, going to flip back and forth a couple times here. In Psalm 73, 73rd Psalm, has a certain perspective as well. The writer here, Asaph, and he's writing in this psalm, and he says this, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps had almost slipped." He said in life here for a little while, he said, I'd almost stumbled, I'd almost slipped. And he says, this is why. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked." For Asaph at that point, for him as well, like Jeremiah, who's simply gazing out at the city and all he can see is destruction, despair, which produces hopelessness in him. The writer here, Asaph, is simply saying, he goes, my feet almost slipped. I'd almost went off the edge, he said, because when I viewed life horizontally, he said, for me, it was to see the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to describe that. You know, that's a hard one for me as well. And I don't know if any of you have been similarly in that kind of a place, but a lot of times I struggle with the fact is that I look out upon the world sometimes and I see people who live life totally void of God in any way. And yet it seems like everything that they do seems to be blessed, or they seem to succeed in everything. And I think of one gentleman I know who he left his wife. He'd grown up in the church. He turned his back on his wife, his two kids. He turned his back on God. He left. He moved on. Married somebody else. Refuses to go to church. Refuses to acknowledge God. His life is simply about living for pleasure. He loves to spend money and to make money. And that's what he does. I mean, together, it seems like everything he does is it seems to work out for the best. And they're making tons of money and they're doing cruises. And I sit there and I think, okay, God, work with me on this. Something seems to be wrong in this. Because it seems like, you know, we try so hard sometimes and try to do the right thing and to live right. And it seems like they don't. And that's what he was saying. It's like, when I view life like that and I see it, it becomes difficult. Because I'm simply focusing on a horizontal look and I'm not seeing where I need to really look. We can look at life horizontally, and usually what happens next is from there we begin to then turn our eyes actually away from the world sometimes, but then we put our focuses back on ourselves. We can put the focus on ourselves. And so Jeremiah writing here in Lamentation in chapter 3, verse 1, he switches his focus. As opposed to now looking at the city and feeling a sense of hopelessness and despair in that regard, he now turns his eyes and he focuses now upon himself. And he says this. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction. I am the man, he says, who has seen affliction. And you know what? Yeah, he had. Jeremiah had seen a tremendous amount of affliction and suffering in his life. And the city around him, he's noticed all that has taken place. But he's focusing in the midst of the struggles and the storms of life. He's simply now focusing on himself. And he says, I'm the man who's seen it all. And he describes some of those things that he had been through and his inner turmoil and the struggles that he has. Verse 8, he says, even when I cry out and call for help, he says, in a sense, God, he says, shuts out my prayer. You know, and sometimes this is how you feel. In the midst of struggles, sometimes in life, you ever been to that place where it just as often as you pray, it just feels like God's just not hearing your prayers. And you're just wondering, God, how come you're not answering? And what's going on? And that was Jeremiah. He's simply saying, look, I've seen it all and I've suffered. And he goes on to describe, he says, it's as though God has walled me in. It's as though God has turned his back on me. And he's struggling personally in his own heart over this whole issue of where it is. The writer again, Asaph, says the same thing. In 73 again, verse 13, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. The same thing. The view went from looking at life horizontally, and the focus turned and now went back on himself. And whenever you focus on yourself, all you're going to see are the negative things. What you're reminded of is the pain and the hurt and the struggles that life brings in. And sometimes that's where we begin to focus. It's just on ourselves. And when we do so, again, we live in such a down world that it's just going to bring us that much further down. It only produces discouragement and bitterness. See, what I often find happens is when I focus on myself, I measure my problems by my abilities. I measure my problems by my abilities. And what that is simply is I'll find that I'm never good enough. I'm never good enough to accomplish what I want to do. And I don't know if at times you just feel that way, that things that you see that, you know, you just say, I wish I was more gifted in this area. I wish I could do this. But you, as you begin to measure yourselves by others, and you find that you'll never measure up. And it just brings you down. I also find that I measure my obligations by my resources. I measure my obligation by my resources. This is another one that's big for me, and it simply is this, is that it just seems like a lot of times when my wife and I are, we feel like we're just starting to get ahead a little bit, just starting to hang on financially a little bit. That's when my car breaks down. And then all of a sudden I owe a whole lot of money to refix my car. And we get back up a little bit, and then our washer and dryer breaks, and we've got to get a new washer and dryer. Every time we just seem to get up, then it's always something that pulls you right back down again. And when I focus on that, on myself and those things, it just draws me down. It draws me down. So, and then I say, life isn't fair. How to be up in a down world. I know I don't need to remind you guys that the world is a place that will pull you down. And what makes it worse is if your view is horizontal upon what the world is and what life is, it's going to draw you down even more. If your view becomes to yourself, you're going to struggle that much more because you're only going to see that which is the negative in your life. The key to being in a down world, how to be up in a down world, is to change your focus. And it's really simple. And that is really simply to focus on God. As opposed to looking horizontally, looking within, it is to look up. to change your focus and to look up. And the writer here, Jeremiah, says this. In chapter 3, he goes on to say in verse 18. In this, he's concluding saying, "So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." And again, for a moment, you just picture Jeremiah and all that he has gone through. Again, as he looks about at the total devastation of the city, and Jerusalem has been totally sacked, and all that has taken place both for his city around him and his life. And he says, "My strength has perished, my hope from the Lord." But then he says this in verse 20, "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Great is thy faithfulness. You know, in the midst of everything, here you have some of the most beloved set of verses in all of Scripture that come in the middle of total despair and destruction. You have these few verses here that just are like a light in a dark world. And you see for a moment here, Jeremiah, sitting there on that hill. I think for a moment there, he simply looks up and he gazes up into heaven. He says, wait a minute, now I remember. And now I have hope. Because he puts his focus on God. His focus is now upon God. And he says here again that God's the loving kindnesses will never cease. And his compassions, they will never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. And when he says he is faithful in his loving kindness. Your version may also read mercy there. When it says loving kindness, when you look at that word in the Hebrew word for loving kindness, it may be translated in yours, it could be mercy or just kindness. The word there in Hebrew is the word hesed. And the word hesed is a word in Hebrew that is very, very difficult to translate into English. It's hard to grasp the full meaning of the word. This word has such power and such meaning to it that when you go to translate it and put it into our language, into English, it's hard to do because you can't really totally, fully grasp all that the meaning of the word is. The word has this whole aspect behind it, is it's God's covenantal love toward us. It is God's covenantal love toward us. This loving kindness, this mercy of God that is there because of this covenant love that is expressed to us. And the idea behind, again, between a covenant type of a love is that it is a covenant that is unilateral that God makes with us. It is His love that is not dependent on us and what we do or how we respond. It is simply God's love for us. And we know that Romans, Paul says in Romans, that there is nothing ever created or anything in this world that can ever separate us from what? From God's love. It is His love. And he is expressing this here. This is God's hesed. This is His love, His mercy that he says that is expressed to us. And he recognizes it. And he said it is God's loving kindness that never ceases. His mercy. It is an unbreakable love that he has for us. And so I find that when life is unfair, that God's loving kindness can keep you from bitterness. A great example of that is example of Joseph. And again, you're familiar with the life of Joseph. And you think about Joseph, that he was one who his brothers simply turned on him, so he didn't have a good family relationship. That his brothers turned on him and they wanted to actually kill him. But instead they threw him into a pit. And then when some Midianite traders came by, they took Joseph and they sold him. And Joseph ended up going into bondage and was served as a slave in Potiphar's house for a number of years. And then as he begins to rise up and starts to succeed for a little while, then what happens? Again, even though Joseph was faithful to God, he ends up being thrown back into the dungeon and back into prison. And Joseph at this point could certainly say, "Hey, look, this is nothing that I did. I'm simply being faithful to God, and look what's happened to me. And Joseph had a right, I think, in some ways, that for a lot of people to be bitter and angry over his situation. But he didn't do it. And there's a verse that says this in Genesis 39. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended to him hesed," his loving kindness. And I believe it was that God's loving kindness extended to Joseph, his mercy, that even though he was in prison and though he served as a slave, and though these things were unfair to him, it kept him from ever having bitterness in his heart. In fact, he was able to see beyond it, and he was able to say to his brothers when he met back up with them, "Though you meant it for evil, God meant it for what? Good." He could see beyond those circumstances. And it was that God's loving kindness to him that allowed him not to be bitter. Life is unfair, but God's loving kindness will keep you from the enemy of bitterness. Life can bring us pain, both physically and emotionally. It can bring pain. An example I think of, very well known again, is Job. And you think about Job again as one who, at that time, I believe, was probably one of the most righteous men that lived upon the earth, fearing God and serving and loving Him. And Job, not knowing the circumstances that were taking place in heaven, but we see what happens is that Satan is allowed to come down to Job's life. And what does he do at first? He totally wipes out all that Job possesses. He loses his family, servants, his crops. Everything that he possessed was taken away from Job in a moment. And if that's not enough, then Satan is allowed to attack Job physically. And Job, when you read his account, you're going to see that Job suffered not only emotionally, but Job suffered physically as well. Tremendous amount of pain that he went through. And you know, back then they didn't have anything for pain management. And he suffered tremendously at that time in his life, and not even knowing why and what was going on. But in Job chapter 10, verse 12, it says there, Job says, "Thou hast granted me life and hesed. Thou hast granted me loving kindness, mercy." And I believe that as Job was one who was able to, again, take the focus off of the world around him, his circumstances, and he didn't focus on himself, though he could have, he put his focus back up on God, and he said, "God, it is your loving kindness to me that sustains him." So much so that Job could go on to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." God's loving kindness was there for Job, and it was able to keep him from going down too far in this world. You know, you can make bad choices and sinful choices. And again, as I work in the mission, I see, and as I talk to a lot of the guys who are there, a lot of them are in situations that had nothing to do really with some of their choices at the start. I mean, they just horrible situations that they grew up in. But a lot of them are just simply were bad choices and sinful choices that they made. I mean, they had things going smooth. Because I've talked to those who had tremendous careers, careers in the field of dentistry, field in medical field, and things were going well. And the other day I spoke to a guy who was a former pastor and served in a church. And he made the decision to get involved and crack cocaine. And it took his life spinning out of control and right out of the church. And a lot of times we make these choices in life. We make bad choices, simple choices. And then we begin to reap what we have sown. And we struggle within that. David got a man after God's own heart. And you recall the story of David. And then his sin with Bathsheba. And then his murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And in Psalm 51, David is there expressing that his sin and acknowledging that sin before God. But what's interesting in that, he goes on to say, he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy chesed, thy loving kindness. See, it is God's grace that brings forgiveness. But it is his mercy, his loving kindness, that will relieve you of the guilt of your sin. It is his grace that will forgive you if you come to God and acknowledge your sin. It is his grace that forgives. But sometimes the guilt that we feel, it is his loving kindness, that mercy, that will lift us up. God's loving kindness. It is his mercy that relieves the guilt that we have. And he says that it is his loving kindness never cease. The 23rd Psalm. And it says, surely goodness and mercy, chesed, surely goodness and loving kindness, his mercy, will follow me all the days of my life. And David knew that. God's loving kindness will never cease. It will follow you all the days of your life. Great is God's faithfulness to give you his loving kindness. No matter where you are in life, it is there. His loving kindness is there for you. He goes on, of course, here to say that God is faithful in his compassion. He says, for his compassions never fail. They never fail. And the word compassion here really speaks of being moved out of the heart of love. Compassion is says, because of love, compassion is now that moving in the heart to want to do something, to serve, to want to help, is compassion here. In fact, he says in verse 32, he says, for if he, God, causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Because of God's loving kindness, his covenant love that God has so much for us, that will never cease, it'll never go away, he says, he is compassionate toward us as well. He's compassionate. And you know, at this moment, it's kind of hard to understand that. As I think back of this situation with Jeremiah, and I think for a moment, I'm thinking, I mean, you look at his world. Everything has been total devastation and destruction around him. I mean, Babylon came in and just simply wiped them out and took the others off to captivity. And when you read through Lamentations or you read through Jeremiah, you're going to see the horrors of all that took place. And he sees all that around him, and then even for himself, physically, what he suffered. And yet at this point, he can simply look up and he can say, yeah, but God's loving kindness never ceases. His compassions, they never fail. God's compassion can be expressed to us in many ways by his presence, by his provision. But here, he's expressing God's compassion by the fact of God's person. He goes on to say in verse 24, here he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is my portion. The word portion here, again in Hebrew, indicates the spoils of war. It indicates the spoils of war. And really what he's saying is, in this he says, believing in God's compassion to him, that God is his portion, is that in the battle of life as we struggle, God is our reward. God is our reward. There is some sense of a mystery to me within that somehow. To understand that when he says, God is my reward, how does that feel or how does that look, that God is my reward? And sometimes it's just hard to really to put it all together exactly. How do you understand that or relate to it? When I was in junior high in the 8th grade, my life was going along wonderfully at one point, and then life ended for me, and I began a whole new life. Because a few days before Christmas, my dad, who was a godly man and who was also my best friend, died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 48. Man, life stopped for me. And the pain and the struggle and the questions to God and why, it was so hard. But I reached a point in my life at one time that I was able to say to God, what I have learned and what I have known of God and I experienced of Him because of the loss of my dad, I would never trade for anything in the world. Did I want to lose my dad? No. He's my dad. He's my best friend. Everything to me, he set an example of what it meant to be a godly husband, a godly father. But in some way, God was real to me in such a way that I experienced God and what I've learned of Him. I wouldn't want to trade that for anything in the world. And in the midst of your darkest times in this world, and no matter what you're going through, whether you're riding the crest of the wave and things are going well, a time may come you're going to find yourself bouncing off the bottom and gasping for air, and life is just going to seem out of control, and it may already be that way for you. What I want you to know is that in His compassion for you, He gives of Himself to you. Somehow, some way, He comes and ministers and gives of Himself that I think you'll reach a point and be able to say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. To know Him and to know Him better is worth it all. And God brings things into our life for that purpose. It is often termed a severe mercy. A severe mercy. That maybe God has brought something into your life, and He does so because what He's wanting to do is He's wanting to bring to you His compassion in such a way that He can bring His personhood to you, that you can experience Him in a way that you never have before, and that you can know Him. Even Job, who was the most righteous and godly man at that time, after all that he had been through, he was able to say, he said, you know, God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. He grasped God in a way he had never had before. God had become real to him. And in God and His compassion, he says, He is my portion. Only God can truly satisfy your heart. He is our portion. The writer in Psalm 73 expresses the same thing. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. God is my greatest desire. And he says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion forever. God is my portion forever. And he says, for God's loving kindness and His compassions, that they are new every morning. They are new every morning. And that's one of the great things. To me, I love mornings. This is my favorite part of the day, are the mornings. Because there's something about morning. It just seems fresh. It seems like it's new. It's starting a whole new day. It's my favorite time. And he says, God's loving kindness, His compassions, they are new every morning. In other words, God, what He gives is He's fresh. He's new. It's never old. It's new. For each day, God's going to reach out and touch you in some way. Wherever you are, if you stop for a moment in the midst of your life, and see, being up in a down world, it's simple to say you got to look Godward. You got to have that look that's not horizontal, but you got to go vertical with God. And for a moment, is to focus on Him. And when you do so, you begin to see His loving kindness and His compassions in your life. And you begin to recognize and see that. And when you do, it ministers to your heart, and you begin to see that God is there personally giving of Himself to you in some way to help you through life, wherever that may be. One other aspect about that is viewing God and focusing on Him. It's okay as well as to view and understand. And the song we sang expressed it well, is also viewing what heaven is like. Helping you to be in a down world is, as you focus on God, you can focus on what lies ahead in heaven. For some of you, it's that anticipation of maybe seeing a loved one that has gone on. It's that, it's being able to see what heaven is like. In the psalm, he tells us, in his presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forever. And that's what God is. A place that is like that. So much so, even in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the author says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, having that view to God. He says, the author and perfecter of faith. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For even Jesus himself, he said, you know, who for the joy that was where? Set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame. As we gaze upward, it's that focus is a look to God and to see the joy that awaits us. And that helps us in a time and a world that'll pull us down. You know, the most exciting thing, again, for me to see is when men come to me and they'll say this, I can't do it anymore. This world is over. And then when they take a moment to begin to see what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and to see God and to bring God into their life, makes all the difference right there. And to see lives that are completely changed and to see guys who are excited about life again and about living, because now they have a focus not on their circumstances and not on the world around them, but they're focusing on God. Let me close with a simple illustration in life. I can remember the church that I served in for a number of years. There were two ladies in this church who were both of them in their upper 80s. And it's interesting, I don't remember one lady's name, but she was one who just seemed very bitter about life. And I think she had a hard life, and she was very bitter, and it always showed on her face. She never seemed to be happy. And you know what's interesting? You just didn't really want to be around her because she was one who just seemed to be miserable all the time about life and about her circumstances. But when you looked at her, she had a big, beautiful home, and things on the outside seemed really nice, but she was miserable. And there was another lady. And her name, I love her name. Her name was Fanny Tinkler. What a name, Fanny Tinkler. And Fanny was one who had a very hard, difficult life. She grew up losing her parents at a young age. She was one who was married and had some children, and at some point her husband walked off and left her. And of her three children, two of them had already died. And she was suffering from cancer horribly. She was in pain a lot. And she was in her upper 80s. But I'm telling you what, Fanny Tinkler didn't look at her surroundings. And she lived in a little bitty house and she barely had anything. And she never focused on that. And she never focused on the cancer and the pain in her life. Her focus was always on God. And Fanny Tinkler radiated the glory of God in her life. And what was amazing is everybody loved to go visit Fanny Tinkler. You loved to go over because she'd have a cookie and a glass of milk for you. And she'd sit down and you'd think you'd go over there to just talk and minister to her. And she always ministered to you because she talked about how much she loved God and what God was doing in her life. And kids used to love going over there. Everyone loved to be with Fanny Tinkler because of the fact is her focus was always on God. Not on her circumstances, not on herself, but on God. And again, it's sad. I don't remember the other lady's name. She had a lot. She could have. She was in the church. But her focus was always on herself or on her circumstances. But little Fanny, and a time came when she passed away and when she was in the hospital, someone had been there just to see her the day before. So she couldn't talk because she was in so much pain. And she knew her time was close. And she looked up and smiled and gave a wink and said, I'm almost home. I'm almost home. You know, how to be up in a down world. Put your focus on God. He loves you. His loving kindness, that hesed love, will always be there for you. His compassions, they'll never cease. They're there. They're new, he says, every morning. Just got to look for them. They're there. Focus on God and what lies ahead. And allow Him to minister to you. And no matter what happens, you can be up in a down world. Let's pray. And as we pray and close our time, we'll have the worship band come up and minister to us in a final song of worship. Lord, I'm truly thankful for who You are. And Lord, sometimes I know that in life, I'm very, very guilty of struggling and feeling envy and bitterness. And I realize once when I'm doing that, it's because my focus, Lord, is on the world around me. I struggle when I see those who don't know You, who are arrogant against You, when they seem to prosper and I'm only struggling. And my heart, Lord, at those times becomes envious of them. Father, sometimes when I focus on myself, how I can become discouraged. Lord, as I struggle with thoughts of insecurity and just never having enough or realizing I can't always accomplish everything that I want. And all it does is bring me down. Forgive us, Lord, when our focus is not on You. Lord, I'm thankful that for this moment here, Jeremiah, in the midst of it all, gazed to heaven and he saw You. And this message, Father, is for us today. But Lord, it is a message that He gives that is not a message just about His lamenting over Your city and the lamenting over everything, but it is a message to say that You love us. And Your loving kindness is always expressed toward us. And nothing can separate us from Your love. Nothing. And it is Your covenant love to us that will be there every day. And through Your love, Your compassion reaches down to us. And it is through Your compassion that You give of Yourself. You say, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Father, that we can really experience and know You. And that no matter what we've been through, to be able to say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all because I know You. I have experienced You, God, in a real way in my life. I never want to give that up. I never want to go back. Lord, for anyone this morning who may be in that place, Father, help them to look up to You. Help them to focus on You and to see You and to see the joy that is ahead. And though that for the moment it may be a time of severe mercy, and though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to know that it is You go with us. Your goodness and Your loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life, and that we will dwell in Your house forever. Father, minister to us. We give You praise. We give You thanks. In the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.